Again, we want to say thank you for joining us today as we continue our online services during this continuing crisis. We're hoping before too long to be able to gather together again as the body of Christ in one place. But until then, we hope that these messages and these services are a blessing to you. Well, a while back, we started a series of messages about the qualities of a disciple. We use the term disciple in this sense. Someone who is actively following Jesus Christ and seeking to be transformed into his image. We know there are people who say they believe in God, but what they do and say seem to point to God's having little or no influence in their lives. While this may sound or seem judgmental, it is not intended to be. But what I do hope is that each one of us will examine our own hearts and lives to see if our fruit reflects godliness or not. Now, if you think I am being harsh or unloving in this, consider the words of Jesus. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 17 to 23. The 10 qualities of a disciple presented in this series are fruit the Bible, God's Word, identifies as good, reflecting a lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord. Let's review the first 8 qualities. First, a disciple is passionately committed to Jesus. It truly is, living for Jesus is a lifestyle for them. A disciple has extraordinary love for people. That commandment that Jesus gave us to love one another and to love our enemies is shown in the life of a disciple. A disciple has the heart of a servant, just as Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A disciple has that same heart to serve others that Jesus did. A disciple is sensitive and submitted to the Holy Spirit. This is one of the things that truly makes Christianity different than any other religion in the world, is that God lives in us by the power and presence of his Spirit. And as his disciple, we should be led by the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit. A disciple is governed by the authority of God's Word. The Bible is our ultimate authority for what we believe, for how we act, for the things we say, for how we live our lives. A disciple lives morally pure. This is living a godly life, doing what is proper and good in the sight of God and in the sight of men. A disciple is evangelistically bold. We're not afraid to talk about Jesus. We use the opportunities God gives us to tell others about how wonderful God is and about his amazing grace. A disciple engages in biblical community. We're part of a church, not simply because it's a sociological thing to do, but because we understand that God intends for us to live this life as his follower in community. There are so many passages in the New, especially the New Testament, that speak about one another, bear with one another, love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another. That can only be done within biblical community. Well, today we want to consider these final 2 qualities of a disciple. 1, a disciple is just and generous. And 2, a disciple lives on purpose. Just in way of reminder, this series is based on a book by Dennis Rouse titled 10 Qualities That Move You From a Believer to a Disciple. Now, the study is available on Right Now Media. You can gain access to Right Now Media by contacting the church and requesting your free subscription. Also, you should see a link on the screen during this time where you can go and join up. A disciple is just and generous. Now, you may have heard the story of Bob and Bill. Maybe they had different names in the story that you heard, but they spotted the preacher walking toward them on the sidewalk one day. They were standing in front of Central Cafe, jawing about the weather and egg prices, and seeing the preacher headed their way, Bob says to Bill, "Them preachers, always after your money, watch this." "Morning, preacher." "Good morning, Bob, Bill," she replies. Bob pulls out his wallet and takes out a 20. "Been thinking about giving something to the church," Bob says. The preacher takes the 20 from Bob with a smile. "See," Bob says to Bill, "always after your money." The preacher spoke up. "Well, I figured the devil's got enough use out of that money. It's time God got to put it to work for good." And with a nod of her head and a quick smile, she goes into the cafe. I've been told the most sensitive nerve in the body is the one that runs to the pocketbook. Now, in preparing this message, I came across an interesting website from the Finance Twins. There is an article on their page titled, "Money Can't Buy Happiness." It makes the point that money can't buy happiness quite powerfully. They cite examples of individuals who bring out that in the end, what they wished they had was more time with the people they loved and whose biggest regrets center on tarnished relationships. There was never the, "I wished I had more money," or "I wished I'd spent more time at work." They conclude their article with this statement, "You only have one life, and it's a lot shorter than you realize. So go out and create the life you want. Take it one step at a time and realize that while money is important, it's not the most important thing." Now, while they don't seem to include God in their equation, I think their point is similar to what Scripture says in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us everything, with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Paul got it right, didn't he? Wealth is so uncertain. Hey, even the Beatles understood that you can't buy me love. Today, money may not even allow you to be able to buy toilet paper or hand sanitizer or cleaning supplies. Gas is cheap, right? All gassed up and no place to go. Now, I hope and I think that Dave Ramsey is probably a bigger person than I am. Because if I were him, I'd be saying about now, "See, I told you to save 3 to 6 months worth of living expenses and have $1,000 in an emergency fund." Wise advice, and yet most of us probably have not done that. According to one source, 29% of households in America have less than $1,000 in savings. But see, it's not necessarily all about the money, but what we do with what we have. Now, this doesn't really surprise me that people don't save a lot and aren't preparing for a rainy day or a rainy season. Because it seems to me our economy is built on a buy it now, pay for it later philosophy that promotes entertaining ourselves over providing for ourselves. One thing this crisis hopefully will do is make a lot of us reevaluate what we are spending our money on and work harder at setting money back for the hard times. Maybe more of us will be like the ants and less like the grasshopper. Ask an older person if you don't get the reference. Ultimately, what we do with our money, with our possessions, says a lot about what our hope is in, either God or money. When our hope is in God and we see Him as the one who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment, Then we become people who are just and generous. We use our resources to make a difference for good in the lives of others. See, a disciple develops the same generous spirit that Jesus had. He said he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A disciple strives to have the same loving heart of the Father evident in his or her life, a love that leads our Heavenly Father to send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. A disciple believes money is God's to control. God's the owner. I'm the steward. And it doesn't really make any difference how much you have. The question is the same. Are you trustworthy with what you have? Jesus made this point in Luke 16. Verse 10 says this, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." Consider for a moment. Would you give $30 a week in tithes if you made $300 a week? Would you give $300 a week if you made $3,000 a week? Would you give $3,000 a week if you made $30,000 a week? $30, $300, $3,000. Is there really a difference? Not really, because in each case it's 10% of what we make. If we learn to honor and trust God when you're making $300 a week, maybe that little, don't you think it would be much even easier to honor and trust God when you're making $3,000 a week or much? And what's interesting, Jesus didn't stop there though. He truly addressed what's in our hearts. Verse 11 says this, "So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches?" See, all our stuff is going to go away someday. But whoever does the will of God lives forever, 1 John 2:17. So many times we think that if I just had more money, if I just had more money. But are you aware that lottery winners are more likely to declare bankruptcy within 3 to 5 years than the average American? Many winners struggle with suicide, depression, divorce, and the struggle of saying no to relatives who want to get in on the gravy train. Having more money isn't always the answer. Well, usually it isn't. It's learning to manage well what God provides for us. Let's continue to hear what Jesus has to say about money in Luke 16, beginning with verse 13. "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." When you are a disciple of Jesus, he transforms your values. He changes you from the inside out so that you begin to value what God values over what you used to value before you became a follower of Jesus. Now, how can you use money to make a difference and show you can be trusted with true riches? Well, it starts with tithing to your local church. This is more than giving to pay the bills. We do have bills to pay, but really that's not why we give. It shows that by tithing, it shows that we value what God values, and that is people who join together as the people of God to advance the kingdom of God. The local church reaches out with the gospel to people around it, disciples those who put their faith in Jesus, and does good works to minister to needs within the community. Two, it moves to giving over and above the tithe to help others. We give above the tithe so the work of the kingdom can go forward beyond the influence of the local church. This includes missions, supporting financially those who serve God at home and abroad. This includes organizations that minister in special ways that a single church probably couldn't do on its own. I think in our area, we are so blessed. We have ministries like Love, Inc., Bethany Christian Services that helps with adoptions, pregnancy support, and families going through crisis. We have a local food pantry. We have the community meal that not only gives us an opportunity to fellowship and gather together when the conditions are right, but also provide frozen foods and other goods to help folks who are in need. And I want to give a special shout out to the local Youth for Christ ministries. Even during this crisis, they are reaching out to students, even though they can't meet up at the teen center, and they're showing them care and the love of Christ. And of course, we probably could add many others to this list. I think of in the Assemblies of God, Convoy of Hope, which is a compassion ministry of our fellowship. And during this pandemic, they are committed to providing 10 million meals to people in America. An example or a couple examples of what they are trying to do includes partnering with Calvary Orlando Church in Winter Park, Florida. This church gave thousands of families a week's worth of food Easter morning, 100,000 meals in all. Here more locally in Iowa, Convoy delivered a trailer with 26 pallets of food that Des Moines First has distributed in the Des Moines area. I know our home church back in Springfield, Missouri, Life 360, they have been giving out meals and food to those in need during this time. These various ministries are only possible as individuals give over and above the tithe. Three, it moves to how much can I give away in my lifetime to make a difference? As disciples grow into this, valuing what God values, they are often are looking for ways to give of their money, their time, and their talents to make a difference. This current crisis has so many examples of churches making a difference because disciples are generous. One reporter noted in an article I read that churches are donating surgical masks, reallocating sums of money toward COVID-19 relief, and hiring laid-off restaurant workers to make meals for the unemployed. They're aiding homeless shelters and purchasing tablets that allow distance learning for schools serving children of low-income families. Congregants, I'll get that said here right in a moment, are signing up to bring food to those in need, with younger people volunteering to pick up groceries for older people. I know of at least one instance of that, even in our own community. Some are offering their facilities, their church facilities, to be used by cities in any way they need, including as field hospitals, if necessary. See, this is possible because those who are disciples, the disciple who is just and generous, use their material resources to make a difference in the lives of others. And by doing so, they fulfill scriptures such as Isaiah 58, verses 9 through 11. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. I have heard it said many times that you can't outgive God by people who practice generosity. They have learned in their own lives truths from the scriptures such as these, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Luke 6, 38, the words of our Savior. Give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Being just and generous leads naturally into the final quality of a disciple, and that is living on purpose. Scripture tells us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It is amazing to realize that God knows each of us and knew us by name before we were even born. He has a purpose for our lives, and when we fulfill that purpose, we find life that is truly life. Paul described living on purpose as living wisely or being wise, Ephesians 5, verses 5, 15 through 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We cannot leave the Christian life to chance. We must make wise decisions and seek to do the will of God. How sad it is to see many professed Christians just drift through life, not making the most of opportunities to live for Christ and to serve Him. Now, it's interesting to me that our English word opportunity comes from the Latin and means toward the port. It suggests a ship taking advantage of the wind and tide to arrive safely in the harbor. Someone has said, when the pilot does not know what port he is heading for, no wind is the right wind. The point is this, that a disciple is purposeful in making the best use of the opportunities that God gives. Now, I mentioned earlier that this series is based on a book by Dennis Rouse. And in this book, he identifies five levels of life. One is doing what you hate. It's sad when people go to work at jobs they hate, just simply trying to make a living, and yet they are miserable and they make the people around them miserable. The second level is doing what you do. You don't necessarily hate it, but again, you're just going through the motions. You're doing what you have to do to survive, but there's no real joy in it. It's just you're in survival mode. The third level he identifies is doing what you love. I've heard it said that if you do what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. And for a lot of people, that's kind of where they stop. They find something they enjoy and they do it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But God has more for us. You know, I noticed he mentions five levels of life. Four is doing what God loves. It's learning to invest ourselves in the kingdom of God and do things because we know God values them, which leads us to the fifth level, doing what God and you love. This is where a disciple who is transformed by the power of God and begins to value what God values and love what God loves, they are truly living a life that is truly life. Now, what has God called you to do? When you find that and do it with all your heart, doing it as service to God, seeing the value that God places in your work and the difference that you make, and you're loving that you are in that place, you're living on level five, doing what God and you loves. Sometimes finding that place can take us through rough times. I think of the example of Joseph in the Old Testament. You read his story at the end of the book of Genesis, those last about 10, 15 chapters. He's misunderstood and mistreated by his brothers. Matter of fact, they think about killing him but decide to sell him off as a slave into a foreign country instead. When he's there, he's bought and eventually becomes, and though he works hard and does well and God is blessing his master, he is falsely accused and thrown into prison. In prison, he's forgotten even though he's helpful to others. Even in these circumstances, we see that Joseph does his best, keeps his faith in God, and God blesses him. And the amazing thing about all this is that Joseph was where God needed him to be when God needed him to be there for the saving of lives, not only of the Egyptians, but of the Jewish people as well. Now, probably not at the time that all this was going on, But Joseph came to see the course of his life from God's perspective. We read in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph's words to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now, Joseph may not have felt this way while he was stuck in prison, but eventually he came to see that as he submitted his life to God and did his best for God and learned to value the things that God values, and that he came to value, that God was able to use him. What has God called you to do? When you're doing what God has called you to do, you are essential. Important word in this day and age. Because you are in a place that allows you to make a difference in this world and for the kingdom of God. Now, I've had some people say to me, "Well, I'm just an electrician," or "I'm just a mechanic," or "I'm just a teacher, school teacher." But the truth is if you are where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, and you're doing it as unto him, then you have opportunities that God will open up for you. And you need to make the most of those opportunities as God opens them up for you. And this way, you become the hands, the feet, and the voice of Jesus to those around you, probably to people that a preacher is never going to have an opportunity to talk to. And yet, you are there to make a difference in their lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. My prayer for you is that you will have a hunger to grow as a follower of Jesus. May your desire and my desire be the same as expressed by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, it's easy to hear a message like this and to react in a variety of ways. Perhaps you're feeling guilt right now. You're thinking, "I don't measure up to all these qualities of a disciple, and I probably never will. Maybe I should just give up." But don't do that, my friend. God does not desire you to feel condemnation, but to find the life that is life that Jesus came to give you. Don't feel guilty. Turn to God. Some of you may be feeling apathy. "What does it matter? I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. I could never really make a difference in this world." Friends, I know that that is simply not true. I've had the privilege to minister to families in far too many funerals to realize the difference that you can make in the lives of others. And not just your immediate family. In almost every funeral I've had the opportunity and privilege to minister in, I have seen the ongoing legacy that people have left behind as they've loved God, lived for him, and followed him. Not just again in their own families, but influences throughout communities and many times throughout this world. Another way you might react to this message is hunger. See, I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's that hunger that you have, that you want to keep growing closer to Jesus. You want to keep growing, becoming more like God in what you value and the things that you enjoy and the things that you love. That you want to become more like Jesus in your attitudes and the way you think and in your actions. Let me encourage you this morning, no matter where you may be on that spectrum, to find a quiet place and to wait on the Lord today. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about where you are as a disciple of Jesus. What quality is He working on in your life to help you grow to be more like Jesus, your Savior and your Lord? Obey the voice of the Spirit so that Christ may be exalted through your life as you live as His disciple. Father, this day I pray for all of us who have chosen to believe in You, but that belief would bear fruit in our life, fruit that is good, fruit that will ultimately make a difference in this world as we grow in Your grace and in Your knowledge and in Your likeness. And that Jesus, especially in these days, we have more opportunities to show Your love and Your compassion and Your care to people around us than perhaps we've had in a very long time. Lord, help us to live as Your disciples. Lord, if there is one this day whose heart has been moved by Your Holy Spirit, who said, Pastor Rich, I know I'm not there, but I have a hunger in my heart to be that true disciple of Jesus, to grow in Him, to be used by Him for the sake of the kingdom of God and to make a difference in this world. Friend, if that is you, just pray a prayer to Jesus. Just talk to Him. Tell Him what you want, how you're feeling, and He will hear. He is close by you. He is ready to receive you to Himself. Hallelujah. Father God, thank You that You loved us so much, that You sent Jesus, and that You love us so much that You will not quit working in our lives, but that work which You began, You will bring to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Bless Your people, I pray. Bless our home, the homes of those who are listening and watching. Bless our country as we begin this move to opening things up again. God, may You just superintend all of this. Continue to give those in leadership wisdom. And God, may You quickly put to rest this virus and this pandemic that has created so much harm and hurt in our world. Lord, thank You that we can trust in You. We give You praise. We ask for all this, precious Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.